Good morning. We are gathering together for our virtual worship on the fourth Sunday after Pentecost, the last Sunday of June. We have gone back to the audio format just because it's a little easier to put on, a little more fitting with the concept of simple church. And I've even heard some feedback that you like being able to listen this way. I just want to tell you, I appreciate your patience in how we're having to be the church during this time. We will be back together in the proper time. We're waiting upon the Lord for that. I would like for you to keep your board in prayer this morning. If you're listening Sunday morning, we will be meeting with the leadership of a church that's not too far from where we're physically located now. And just praying and talking about the possibility of maybe sharing some space. But we know that God will lead us to the exact bricks and mortar location that we need to be. Until then, we're continuing to be the church in a very strong and healthy way. I hear of and see, and there's a lot I don't hear of and see, so I'm grateful that it's going on, and that is the love and support that you are showing to each other. Thank you for the prayers that you're giving to each through the prayer sheet that you will receive today. Also, thank you for the way you're supporting our church through your giving. It's keeping us able to continue to minister and to just worship God together. Speaking of bricks and mortar, we do need to return keys that we may have to either the internal or external doors of any door at Forest United Methodist Church. If you have any keys, Carolyn Ashwell has agreed to be the one to collect those. Be in touch with Carolyn. If you need any assistance in gathering those or getting Carolyn, you can always give me a call. But we've gathered today on this wonderful Sunday to worship God, to hear His Word. And wherever we are and whenever we are, it can only be through the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We'll use the portion of Psalm 119 as our call to worship this morning. Behold my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget your law. Plead my cause and redeem me. According to your promise, give me life. Deliverance is far from the wicked, for they do not study your statutes. Great is your compassion, O Lord. Preserve my life according to your judgments. There are many who persecute and oppress me, yet I have not swerved from your decrees. I look with loathing at the faithless, for they have not kept your word. See how I love your commandments. O Lord, in your mercy, preserve me. The heart of your word is truth. All your righteous judgments endure forevermore. Let us pray together. Our gracious God, on this day we worship you. We are grateful that we worship one whose pronouncements are always perfect, whose word is always sure, whose understanding from all eternity has been perfect. We thank you for your infinite wisdom. We thank you especially in a day where things seem to change even before the ink is dry on the most recent pronouncement from professionals, from experts, from those that are in control, in charge. We just get so confused, Lord, if we're honest. We look around, we hear a multitude of voices, and those voices come with great speed and come with great velocity and come at a decibel level that seems to drown out all other voices. But above them all, may we hear your voice. And may we understand that through the power of your Holy Spirit, it's not in the clamor, it's not in the earthquake, it's not in the fire, it's not in the loud screaming voice, but it's a still small voice of your eternal word, driven home in our hearts by the ever-present Holy Spirit, all of which point to Jesus Christ, our only hope, our only salvation, all of which point to Jesus Christ, the eternal word, the perfect word. who for love for us became man, who incarnated himself, that Logos that was eternal made flesh for us, lived and died for us, resurrected for us, and for us, you've created us as your people. And we thank you that the promise of your salvation is secure because it's based on your word. Your word is our hope, your word is our foundation, and your word assures us that you are our Father. We take you at your word, and we pray boldly as your children. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our gospel reading this morning, and also the text for the sermon, is from the 10th chapter of the Gospel of St. Matthew, beginning in verse 34, reading through verse 42. Jesus said to the disciples, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Praise be unto thee, O Christ." Today's text is short, but it sure packs a wallop. It's like one of those crusty, blunt curmudgeons that we know that while their words may be few, their point is clearly felt. Under the two major themes, Jesus outlines in this text what disciples should do in their attempt through the power of the Holy Spirit to imitate Christ. The imitatio Christi, or that desire that we see the light of Jesus Christ reflected in our own lives, is what we as disciples want. We want to stay, as we thought about and looked together last week, so focused upon Christ that his being is reflected. In fact, Paul would say in Galatians that he labored and travailed until Christ is birthed in us. So we do this based on the truth that we are loved and cared for. Every hair is numbered. You may remember from last week's sermon in the earlier part of Matthew 10. We know that God Almighty loves and cares for us. And because of that, we have the security and the surety that now that we are, as his disciples, brought to that place of conflict between his word and the values of our society, it's truly between a rock and a hard place. It's a tight place to be. But in that place, we know that we have heard the word say that we are his. And so out of that, he bases two ways in which he looks at how we are in this tight place between the conflict, not peace. There's no harmony. There's conflict between what Jesus Christ and his values are and what the values of the world are. And he talks about true worthiness. Worthiness. The word for worthy that we see here basically means having weight or being heavy. Another way that we would say it is, what's important to you? What is important to you? As you reflect upon your life, what is heavy? Compared to that, I could ask, what's unimportant to you? What's vain? Or what's empty? What's worthless? What's light? We all have this spectrum of values. Between those things that we care a great deal about, they are very heavy in our lives, and those things that are inconsequential or light in our lives. This pandemic that we've been through, I hope, has given all of us an opportunity to reflect upon that spectrum. Maybe some of us have even made some changes in how we value things. Things that we thought we couldn't live without, we've learned that we truly can. And those things that we thought were indispensable, we've learned are just incredibly important. So Jesus would say, when we're in this conflictual point, this tight place between his values and the world's values, we have to really consider, and we can only do that through the power of the Holy Spirit, where does that sword cut? And he's very clear, we're not to consider earthly possessions or temporary relationships or societal achievements to be the most important thing in life. It's not that any of those are bad. Possessions are good. We enjoy our possessions. Relationships are good, but they're all temporary. Achieving and being successful in society is good. But what Jesus Christ would say is, we cannot find any of these things the most weighty, the heaviest thing in our lives. It's an old joke. My father used to like to say it a lot, and it's somewhat corny, but it packs some truth, is that you've never seen a hearse with a U-Haul. We understand that when we step out of the temporal into the eternal, that we leave behind all of our possessions. Sherry and I are working quite hard to deal with a couple houses that we're getting rid of and remodel another, and they're all, and it's important and we value that. But in the midst of that, we understand a fire, a death, a flood, so many things could take it away. That's not the most important thing. Our eternal or earthly possessions won't go with us in death. You also won't find any hearse having a personal agent. Our fame and our success and our promotion, even the best marriages will end at death. Marriages are not eternal. As Jesus Christ would say, there's neither giving or receiving of marriage in heaven. You who are married to believers are benefited, because in heaven, you will be and know one another. But for every good husband and wife, the real heavy value is even heavier than the fact that they're husband and wife, is that they're brother and sister in Christ. We leave this world, and when we leave everything. We are truly naked and laid open before God. So we're not to put ultimate weight on these things that are not eternal. Rather, as Jesus says in verse 32, we're to pick up our cross every day. We're to take up our cross. And we use that in a very flippant way. My cross are not minor inconveniences. Being caught in traffic, me having a bad boss, my in-laws, or whatever it might be, that's not what it's talking about. Minor inconveniences aren't what Jesus is talking about when he says, take up your cross. It's not health issues. Whatever difficulties we're having as health, that's not what it's talking about. It's not the consequences of our decisions. If you rack up excessive debt and you make imprudent decisions, you can't say that the consequences of that is bearing your cross. Nor can you say that the natural living of life is bearing your cross. I mean, everybody's got to do dishes. You'll do dishes for the rest of your life. That's not bearing a cross. A cross here, understood as we must understand everything in Scripture in a very Christological way, the cross was that point of shame where Jesus Christ bore that shame. He paid for our sins, but he bore the shame, telling all assumed powers that only one person, only one power has a true claim on us all. And what Jesus Christ is telling us is what should be the most important thing in our life is to take up our cross, to let everyone know. As he outlined some of these relationships, let my family know, let my friends know, let my boss know, let my coworkers know, let my neighbors know, let everyone know that I pick up my cross, that nothing, no power or principality has an ultimate claim upon me. I take up the cross and the shame that comes with it, confessing to everyone, including myself, that only one power has ultimate claim on me. He's bought me with a price, Paul would say in Corinthians. He's purchased me. I'm not my own. I am not my own boss. I'm not the master, the captain of my own ship. God is not my co-pilot. He's my Lord. And he's bought me with a price. And that should be what I give the most weight to. That's what's worthy in my life, in your life as a disciple. The second thing, based on that, picking up in verse 40, Jesus talks about not just a true worthiness, but a true welcome. Out of that, we have fellowship, or koinonia is the word. We have deep fellowship, and it's not based on our bloodline. It's not based on cultural similarity. It's not based on geographical nearness. We have a fellowship that we were bought with a price. And when Jesus Christ bought, when the Father bought us through the precious blood of Jesus Christ, he bought a whole. He bought a church that we read about in Revelations that comes from the four corners of the world. As we sang as little children, red and yellow, black and white. He didn't just buy piecemeal, he bought the whole. As Paul says in Ephesians 2, on the cross, he purchased and tore down every wall. Now, I want to put your thinking caps on. I'm going to introduce something that you're going to say, well, that goes against things you've heard me say before, and it really doesn't. So listen carefully so I don't get misquoted on this. Christ didn't die for me. Christ died for us. See, it wasn't just a group of individual, solitary individuals that Christ died for. He died for the church, all of us. And so Christ didn't die for me. Christ died for us. I can't say my Father. I must say our Father. I understand that in this world that we live, we have fellowship with the body of Christ, one another. Now you say, don't you? And you're right. I say all the time that those precious two Latin words, pro me, for me. Absolutely. That's what separates our belief from the ones of the demons. They believe that Jesus Christ died, but we believe that Jesus Christ died pro me, for me. But I want us to always understand when we say pro me, when we say for me, the me is plural. It's not just Tom. It's not just you. Jesus Christ died for this beautiful bride, all her perfect imperfections. And through his Holy Spirit, he's working with us until he returns, that when he does, we'll be presented to him, not as a bunch of individuals, but as one holy, spotless bride given to him. And therefore, when we relate to others, we're to welcome them. The word there for welcome is to take by the hand, to receive. We often talk about giving the right hand of fellowship. I know that we're not supposed to shake hands or whatnot now, but we are still to have that attitude that I reach out my hand and I take the other hand. There's no standoffness allowed in the body of Christ. I welcome, and then I welcome and I usher. I literally welcome one, taking them by the hand, and I bring them in. And let me close by saying we do this in four simple ways, or we should do this in four simple ways. I'm going to call us in this midst of being sequestered and distanced. Let me just offer four ways in which we do it. We may have to do it in our prayers and thinking, but one day we'll be able to do it actually as well. The first thing is we are to be open to people not like us. We are to be open to people not like us. From the four corners of the globe, the common but deadly mindset among some churches, us four but no more, will kill a church. Besides killing a church, it's antithetical to what Jesus Christ wants. He said, "Come unto me, all ye who labor." Not just the ones that look like me, think like me, act like me. And when we get in a mindset where we only want to see people join in who are just like us, we just want to see enough growth so the budget can be met. Those things are so opposed to what Jesus Christ wanted. He suffered and died on a cross for people from all around the world. Jesus loves the little children, and we're to be open to all. We are to reach out in the goodness of Jesus Christ and invite all people to his salvation, to receive and to bend the knee and call him, because Paul tells us there's coming a day where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The second thing is not only are to be open to people not like us, we are to share with everyone. And the word share, it's not just to give, like you share a cookie or you share, give someone. It's to participate, to be one. It's like when we share or partake of the communion. It's not just giving. It's far more than that. We are as one participating together. You know that I like to call you guys brothers and sisters. And it's not just a quaint or old-fashioned term. It to me speaks of the deep reality that we're not just a club members together. We are shoulder to shoulder, praying together, working together, living and loving together with the body of Christ. And while it's fully represented in the congregation called the Well, we must confess, as we say the Apostles' Creed, it's the Holy Catholic Apostolic Church. It's the church throughout history and around the world, and we all share in it together. The third thing, we must avoid subtle manipulation. Jesus throws in a very interesting thing as he's talking about welcoming people, and he says, he uses the phrase, little ones. That's only ever used again in Matthew 25, where Jesus is talking about the vulnerable people, the prisoners and the hungry and those that were without water, those dispossessed people. And what he's saying here is, in the midst of being the body of Christ, don't manipulate the vulnerable people. Don't, you know, politics don't have a place in the church. Jesus is over and over saying to his disciples, that's the way it's done out in the world, but not so among us. When we say we're a simple church, that's more than just how we do things. It's how we see each other. We are here for the greatest, the least, and we're here to understand that at the cross, there is no greatest or least. Jesus uses the term the little ones, but in reality, at the cross, the ground is level. We're all simply beggars that found bread, and we share it without manipulation to others that need the bread of Christ. And then the final thing is, as he closes our text for the morning, we can trust that we won't lose our reward. See, we're free. We're free to share our piece of the pie because we know we're not going to go hungry. We're free to be loving. We're free to be kind. We're free to be welcoming. We're free to reach out. We're free to take a stand for Christ that may make those closest to us wonder about us. Those closest to us step away. We're free to do that, and we know that in doing that, we won't lose our reward. See, our unity doesn't come through politics or protest or power. Our unity came at the cross, and it's carried out by his disciples. And our prayer is, may it be done on earth as it is in heaven. I want to close with a story. It's told of a gentleman that went to heaven. You may have heard it. It's sort of corny, but it tells a great truth. Someone that went to heaven, went to hell. And in hell, they saw everyone sitting at a very formal dining room table. And the food was just in abundance. There was beautiful and abundant food on the table, more than they needed, beautifully prepared food. But they couldn't eat any of it. Because in hell, everyone had 3-foot forks tied to their left hand and 3-foot spoons tied to their right hands. And with utensils that long, even though they had scrumptious and abundant food on the table, no one could bend the utensil in a way to eat, and they were all starving to death. The same man went in his dream to heaven, and he saw the same formal dining room, the same chairs, the same scrumptious food on the table, and the same individual sitting at the chairs with a 3-foot fork on the left hand and a 3-foot spoon on the right hand. But he saw laughter and he heard people eating. The difference was, in heaven, everyone was feeding their brother and sister. And I think that in the corniness of that story is outlined what Jesus is saying here in the text, that we are, or we find our imitation of Christ, not in trying to feed ourselves, but in feeding others. And in doing that, we will know the goodness of Jesus Christ for all the world. Amen. Let us confess our faith together as we use the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. God bless you. Call me if you have any needs. Keep the board in prayer for our meeting today, and I'll be in touch with you soon. Take care. The peace of the Lord be yours.